Take your Bibles this morning, open to Luke chapter 12. What a blessing to be able to read from this book, amen? How precious that God would pin down His mind, His counsel. To neglect this book, my friend, is to neglect your own soul. And so God has lavished us with His truth. I'm just excited at what I get to read to you this morning. Luke chapter number 12. We've been dealing in the subject matter of fearing God. Fearing God. It is where knowledge begins. You ever going to learn anything from God, my friend? You ever going to take a step with Him? It will begin with you realizing God is not on your level. He comes down, He condescends to approach us and reveal Himself. But He is, as the song just sang, never forget He's the King of the world. So we're looking at chapter number 12, and I want to begin where we left off last week, and I want to begin with verse number 22. And He, that is Jesus, said to His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Means don't worry. Taking no thought means don't stress it. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. He says, "What you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on." The life is more than meat or food. The body is more than clothes or raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, which taking thought can add to his stature one cubit or 18 inches? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not that which you shall eat or that which you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, that is money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This morning we ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts. Last week we began dealing with the fear of God. In fact, a couple of weeks we started this chapter, the fear of God, and He teaches us through the chapter to fear God. And when you fear God, the glory of it is, when you fear God, you begin to enter into a right approach to God, and you begin to come into a right relationship with God through the view and the prism of fearing this God who is awesome and power and wisdom and glory and providence and love. And so when you come before this God, you can't explain that it's holy in every way. It ought to strike fear because we know we're the opposite of that. We are infinite. We are foolish. We are weak. We are sinful. And so it brings us in the presence of a holy God to strike fear. And we talked about that this fear of God, though it's not the ultimate goal of fear, but a proper fear of God has it translates into one of the great benefits of faith. We talked about when you fear God appropriately, you don't have to fear people. That's why you can be a bold Christian and not fear what somebody does back or says about you because you're a follower of Christ. When you fear God, you don't have to fear what people say or what they do because you know the Lord's going to take care of you, and watch this, He's going to take care of them too. He says, don't fear man, you fear the one who casts body and soul into hell. That's who you fear. And then he taught us here, he's teaching us in this lesson, that when you fear God appropriately, you also, you don't have to fear the temptations of covetousness. If there's ever been anything that could be the culprit that rots our nation, it's covetousness. If anything rots the spirit away and begins to bring rough edges and prevents the smooth places of a Christian walk with God, it will be the latching on and the leeching effect of covetousness. And so we began looking at this, and these passages lay out two sides of covetousness. The covetousness that comes from prosperity, that's what we dealt with last week, that when a man prospers, when we prosper, prosperity you would think would lead to satisfaction, when in reality all it leads to is more covetousness. It's like the more we get, the more we want. I want to ask you, church, when will it ever be enough? When will it ever be enough? When will we ever have enough clothes or enough possessions or enough money or enough security or enough pleasures or enough travels? When will it ever be enough to satisfy you? And so he says some of the most dangerous aspects of covetousness are revealed through prosperity. And he dealt with that. Remember the parable that he taught us with, the man whose field prospered that year? And he decided instead of selling the crops, he was going to just hoard them up for himself and build bigger barns until he realized God controls your life. And this night, you fool, your soul's going to be required. Now who's all this stuff's going to be? He reminded us, instead of looking for our own pleasure and being rich in ourselves, we ought to be rich toward God who holds our breath. Because you can make all the plans you want, but you better check with God. He may have different plans. He owns the world. He runs our life. And so he shared with us that fearing God delivers us from the straying that can come. My friend, if things start going good, you start getting those pay raises, you start seeing a little more in the bank, you start seeing a few more possessions, I'm telling you, be careful. Fewer people can handle success than can handle suffering. Even the best men and women of Scripture fell away in the midst of prosperity. And so then we move to these passages which deal with the flip side, and that is that a proper fear of God can also not only deliver us from the waywardness that come from prosperity, but the worries that come because of necessity. And we talked about the reason we wayward because of prosperity, because possessions and our wages begin to cloud our identity. We tie too closely what we make and what we have to our identity. It causes idolatry. We start worshiping our stuff, and therefore we start worshiping ourselves. And then it cost us infinitely, because this man ultimately through his soul was required because he was rich toward himself but not rich toward God. He had plenty in the bank, but he had little in his spirit. He deposited little in heaven, and therefore it cost him infinitely. And then what this passage we've just read does is it speaks, and it answers to this prosperity and this sinfulness of covetousness that comes in through prosperity. In fact, we just read about how he spoke of the man built bigger barns, and he said, eat and drink. These passages deal with you don't have to have the barns. God doesn't give the birds barn. They don't have storehouses, and he feeds and he clothes them. And so he's pointing us away from prosperity and the covetousness that's bred there. And then he begins to answer that through how God meets our needs. These verses deal as well with the root of covetousness, because it's not only the wealthy that covet, the poor covet as well. We're both just as tendency to covet when we're having time and experiencing times of prosperity, or when we are fearful of even our basic needs being met, we can enter into covetousness. And so these verses give us the proper God-fearing response to wealth and possessions. On our money, it says, in God we trust. It better be read, in God we fear. when we deal with finances. Here we are taught in verse 22 as he begins to give no thought, therefore. So based upon this story he told us about this rich man prospering and having more thoughts about his own self and his own worship and his own ease, rather than being a steward of what God had given him and seeing it as God ministering to him to be ministering through him, he says, because of that, therefore, verse 22, based upon this man who was rich toward himself but not rich toward God, therefore, don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about these things. Give no thought is what he says. That means give no overthought. Don't stress these things that stress the world, that stress this man. And here's what he teaches us in these verses. When we fear God concerning our wealth and our possessions, when we view them not about our own self-worship or own self-lavishing or ease, but we see ourselves appropriately as stewards of what God has put in our hands to be used for His glory and kingdom. When we fear God, it will deliver us from doubt, verse 28 and 29, and it will deliver us from fearing, verse number 32. See, when you fear God, you don't have to fear needs. When you fear God, you don't have to fear lack. Because the one thing you know by fearing God, who tells us who He is and what He thinks about us and what His promises are, when you fear Him, my friend, you get to live your life in peace knowing I don't have to take care of myself. There's one who has signed up for that job, and that's my Creator and my Father. So this text, these verses really flip the previous text on their head, and they answer line by line as it relates to identity, as it relates to idolatry, as it relates to infinity. He addresses these from the flip side of this. So let's jump in and see how fearing God, deals with this area of covetousness. Number one, fearing God promotes our identity. We saw in the previous chapter that finances, they want to identify, they want to pervert our identity and intertwine us with our finances. But in these verses, he tells us that our identity is not in money. Our identity is not in our wealth. And you may think you're a hot shot, and you may think everybody looks after you and brags on you, but you ought to hear what they say about you behind your back. You ought to hear when they talk about how stingy you are and how carnal you are and fleshly you are. But fearing God promotes our identity. Look at it in verse 23. There was a question asked in verse 15. The question is life more than meat? The answer here in verse 23 is life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. Is there more to life than what I'm wearing and eating? The answer is obviously, and here's why. Verse 24, consider the ravens. And then in verse 27, consider the lilies of the valley. He takes two illustrations. He illustrates God's value on us by pointing us and these listeners, as well as us today, to the fowls and to the flowers. He says, think about this. And so he contrasts what we see in verse 18, where he says, I'll pull down my barns and build bigger barns and bestow great fruits and store them up, with verse 18, verse number 24, that says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses. They don't have barns, and yet God feeds them. It was emphasis on pointing this illustration about birds. And by the way, this word birds, fowls, we're taught that this is for unclean birds. It's considered ravens or unclean. If God takes care of unclean birds and feeds them, you're more valuable to God. If God feeds them, would it be naturally to conclude that, my friend, He'll take care of His own? He exalts our value so that our identity is not in our stuff, but in our the giver of all that we have, the lover of our souls. And so then he points to the flowers and he says, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed. Have you ever seen the flowers? Boy, isn't this a beautiful time of the season right now? Fall time, God shows off. Even when everything's dying, it is most beautiful. And in all of that, he says, Solomon was not arrayed in all of this. He had all this wealth, and he couldn't outdo what I do in one flower. And then he says, think about the grass that's in the field, the hay that he says is today in the field. It's then cut down, brought in the house, and it's put into the oven to help cook. And he says, it's in the field today, beautiful, lavishing grass. Today is tomorrow, burned up. It has a purpose. God clothes it with the field with the grass. It's gone tomorrow. And so we would say, how frivolous. In fact, I occasionally, ladies love flowers, normal ladies. Occasionally we come across some of those ladies that are sympathetic with flowers. And they say, I don't like flowers. Why? Because they die. And I remind them, so do you. We all die. That doesn't mean you don't enjoy something beautiful. I enjoyed me a helpful, I can still taste the banana pudding from last night. It's gone. But it sure was good. My friend, everything in this life is temporary, but it can be beautiful. And so God says, listen, this is here today and it's gone tomorrow. But he says, you are far more valuable than the flowers and the grass of the field that's here and gone tomorrow. How much more will God clothe you? If God feeds ravens and God clothes fields, he exalts our value and says in verse number 30, I love this. He says, for all these things the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knows you have need of these things. He says, you're much more valuable. You are much more. Can I tell you, my friend, don't ever let this world rob you. Satan loves to steal away your identity. He loves to make you think you're nothing and you never will be. He makes you feel like you're worthless because of things that have been done to you or things you have done. It's amazing how Satan lures us to the darkness and then kicks us while we're down. And God exalts and says, I want to let you know you're valuable. You're much more valuable to me. And he says, when we become into his family, he says, he is our Father. My friend, I needed nothing else. From the moment I got saved, they told me Jesus would save my soul and God would become my Father. I needed nothing else in that moment to encourage me. I need nothing else today. He's my Father. I've pastored people in times past that think somehow they get mad at God, so then they get mad at the preacher. My friend, I've been used to that. I've been pastoring 25 years. I'm used to the blows that people want to punch God in the face, and so they just choose a lesser moral, take it out on, and they take the stress out on. But I just remind them, you can do what you think you got to do. Say what you think. You want to run my family off? Do what you think you got to do. I'm just going to tell you, I got a good daddy, and he loves his youngin. I've never feared what Baptists can do to me. Why? Because Daddy's too good to me. He proves himself. Our identity should not be in what we have, but who has us. Not what we own. Who owns us? In fact, I like what verse 32 says. He says, fear not. And this is what he calls his people, little flock. Fear not, little flock. And that's not a disparaging term. We may be little, but the emphasis is on we're his flock. It may not be popular. It may not seem like we're thriving and in the vein, the trends of this world, but I tell you, I'm his flock. And being his flock means he's my shepherd, which means he's responsible for me. He's to make sure I get green grass. He's to make sure I find some still waters. He's to make sure I get anointed with oil. He's to make sure he protects me from the wolves and the lions and the bears. He's the shepherd. He's placed his word and his responsibility. My identity is not in this world. It's in Christ. You see, our treasure, church, should be wrapped up in the one who gave his life on the cross, rose again to save us. Who's ever loved us like that? If we would scan through our short life, we'd realize all this world's ever done is take from us. All the things we thought we held that were so valuable, they vanish away. Solomon says riches are like they have wings and they fly away. Y'all ever had some money just fly away? Especially if you got kids. And so it comes and it goes, but he says our true treasure should be in Christ. I like what Paul's bragging on Christ in the Colossians chapter 2, and he's addressing so many things. But he says of Jesus, he says, in him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My friend, Christ is the true treasure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, we have in these earthen fragile vessels, we have treasure. The treasure of God's inside of us, his life, his spirit. My friend, listen, that is our identity. Our identity is not measured by what we have or who notices, what we're driving or wearing. It matters who we are in Christ. And when you have what you have in Christ, we find true identity. Matthew 13 is a powerful parable. Jesus, here's what the kingdom of God looks like. This parable has been often misinterpreted. He says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's like a man who goes into a field and he finds treasure. Remember what he does with that? He hides it. And then he goes away, sells all he has, and buys the whole field so he can have the treasure. You know what that parable teaches? The parable is teaching about a conversion. It's a person, they're living along, they're wandering through their life, and somewhere along the line, they're searching and they're hunting and they're desiring and they're all these different things, much like the pearl of great price. Somewhere along the line, either we fumble across treasure or we're seeking for treasure, but we find treasure more valuable than anything we've ever come across before. And so we go and we sell everything else we have, everything that we once thought was valuable, we sell it and we get rid of it so that we can have the true treasure. That's why Paul says, I count everything I had before Christ as manure. He calls it dung. I count everything I had as manure. I lost it all for the excellency I found in Christ. In Jesus is the true treasure. Christ is the true riches. If you want some fancy slogans of reassurance, there's every company out there trying to vie for your trust. And so there's all kind of slogans out there nationwide says they're on your side. Well, that may be great, but I'm telling you, they can't be on your side better than Jesus can. Because he's so bold that says, if I'm for you, who can be against you? I like that. Or you can come to Allstate that says when you're with Allstate, you're in good hands. I'm telling you, I don't know about it, but I'm telling you, you're in better hands when you're in Christ's hands. I like the farmers' commercials, except for their little song and jingle at the end. Pretty simple. I guessed you are farmers because you just told me you are farmers. But the slogan is, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. In other words, we can cover. We know what to cover because we know what happens in people. Can I tell you, my friend, nobody better knows what can happen and what has happened than the all-seeing, all-knowing caregiver of our soul. My friend, there's no mess you can ever get yourself in God to say, hey, you know, I never thought about that one. What are we going to do about this? My friend, he knew you from the beginning. He knew what he was getting when he got you. And to say what's in your wallet, I'd say what's in your heart. So everybody's vying for your trust, but Jesus says, listen, let me be your identity. Let me be your treasure. Let me be your true wealth. The second point, verse number 31, answers to point number two of the idolatry that comes on by wealth. Remember the rich man, he prospered and he built these bigger barns and he began to talk with himself. Remember he was doing that? So you have great wealth, so build bigger barns, so take your ease. He's worshiping himself. That's what covetous does. It starts making you worship yourself by what you're eating, drinking, wearing, all these things. It points you to idolatry. But here, fearing God as it relates to our finances and our possessions, it prevents idolatry. Verse 31. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, when you fear God appropriately, you come to realize I'm not ruling my own life. I don't decide what to do with my crops, my barns, myself even. When I'm seeking the kingdom of God, I'm seeking God's rule. That's what it means to seek God's kingdom. It doesn't mean that we're waiting just upon the kingdom of come, though we are. We're saying I'm seeking His ruling. I'm seeking His authority. My friend, it isn't up for you to decide what you'll do with your crops or barns. It's up to us to decide before God, Lord, what do you want me to do with your barns and your crops? Do you see the difference? It's all in God's hands. We ought to be careful claiming anything because God gives and He takes away. Blessed be His name. But verse number 26 tells us that when we're seeking God's kingdom, we're seeking His rule in our life, it actually prevents idolatry. In fact, look at what verse number 25 says. And which of you by taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Now, if you take this in the literal sense, he's saying, how many of you could add 18 inches to your height? Verse 26, if you then cannot do that which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Some take this in the figurative sense that it may be used. It's not saying necessarily if you could add 18 inches to your height, but if you could add a cubit to your life, if you can't add time to your life, the Bible says our days are appointed and you can't go past them. He says, if you can't do the least by adding to your height or adding to the length of your life, if you can't do, and God, watch this, He says, if you can't do what is least, that's least, God? Adding 18 inches to my height? I know some of you wish you could do that. In fact, we'd probably all get along a little easier because some of them short man syndromes, they're tough to deal with. That's the little chihuahua in all of y'all. But if you can't do it, he says, or add length to your years, he says, if you can't do that which is little, isn't it amazing God calls stuff that's impossible to us little? Heard just a guy just the other day, he says, yeah, sometimes, you know, we don't know whether to ask God for small stuff. I says, it's all small stuff. How in the world do you decipher between asking God big stuff or small stuff? It's all small stuff to Him. He said, if you can't do that which is least, why would you concentrate and worry and give anxiety to the great things? He addresses here that God keeps us when we fear Him from concentrating on things that belong to Him. Sunday school lesson this morning was on God's business, doing God's business. See, there's things that God tells us to do. Trust Him, follow Him, obey Him, listen to Him, fear Him. But then there's God's business. God's the one who wants to add stature. He'll add stature. If God wants to add length of day, He adds length of days. God's the one that controls all that. So fearing God, watch this, fearing God keeps us out of God's business. It's not me to stress over, God, do I need more or what? No, I'm not to stress over those things. I'm content in Him. He says, having food and clothes, be content. If God wants to give you more, thank Him. Bless Him. Use it. But don't worship your stuff. Don't worship your stuff. One defined idolatry is this: worshiping anything that should be used and using anything that should be worshiped. God delivers us from this idolatry as He puts us in a proper perspective and realize, I'm running this thing. Seek my authority, my rulership. And when you do, it's going to lead you, it'll lead you away from the things described here. Verse number 28 says, oh, you have little faith. When you fear God, it will deliver you from faithlessness. Verse number 29, he says, you don't be of doubtful mind. Don't be this double-minded, blowing in the wind, going along with the culture of this world. In verse number 30, he says, all these things the nations of the world seek after, all of this covetousness and materialism, he says, the worldwide is seeking these things. So when you fear God, you won't be faithless, you won't be double-minded, and you won't continue to pursue worldly pursuits. Now, did you catch verse number 25 in contrast to what he just said? Verse 25 says, and which of you by taking thought can add to his stature. But we read in verse number 31, but when you seek the kingdom of God, all these things shall be what? Added to you. See, the things we wring our hands to try to add to our life, God says, just seek me. I'm your one-stop shop. Just seek me, and I'll add what you can't add. By the way, you do realize it don't matter how many promotions you get, money can't ever buy you peace. Can't ever buy you lasting enjoyment. Can't do it. Can't buy you favor with God. And so he says, all these things that really people spend all this money, a lot of people spend so much money because they want people to like them, think much of them. They want to just feel good. They want to have peace. Spend a lot of money on security. And Christ says, you know what, if you'll just come to me, you really can't add any of those things to you because there's a whole lot of people with a whole lot of all of those who are still miserable. He says, when you come to me, I'll add what you can't add. You can't add 18 inches. You can't add a day to your life, but I can add to you the things that you are buying all that stuff and seeking. I can add the things you cannot add. And so God's teaching us to prioritize His rule. Prioritize this, church, that we are not owners, we are stewards. Psalms 37, I just want to read this to you. Psalms 37, this passage came to mind when I was thinking about this text. Psalms 37 says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So you shall dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed." God says, when you trust me, I'm going to let you dwell in the land of plenty, stay with what I've given you, and I'm going to feed you. Verse 9, 4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart." In other words, as you seek God first, He's going to give you all those things that money can never buy. "Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass." Don't think somehow you're going to be left out. You trust God. "Cease from your anger. Forsake your wrath. Don't fret yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." He says, look at how the wicked pursue all these things. Will you just observe them? Will you just see, does it deliver like it promises? "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." God is the best caretaker of our soul. Proverbs 15, I believe it is, verse number 6 says, you know, just a little with the Lord is better. It's better than great treasure and trouble therewith. See, here's the best thing, church. God says, don't go out and seek all the things the world's seeking, because God will do you better. He will add what you need. He will provide according to His grace and goodness, far more than you deserve. Here's the best thing about God. He says even a little is better with Him than great treasure and trouble. What does that mean, preacher? It means God does far more with less. In other words, God can take the most minute of things and provisions, and when God blesses them, man, He'll give you a ball. God will let you enjoy a whole lot with little. And so since He can bless me with a whole lot with little, I need to seek what can come from God rather than what I can, in pretense, lavish upon my own self that never does accomplish what I seek. So the first point identifies how our identity is not in what we own, it's in Christ, it's in God our Father. It prevents idolatry. When we fear God, it keeps us from worshiping our stuff. And remember that the God who gave it can also take it away. But number three, and finally, it also profits infinitely. Remember, it cost the prosperous man infinitely his soul because he was rich toward himself, not rich in God. Here, though, he teaches when we appropriately fear God, it profits us. A proper fear of God does not cost you, it pays you. When you fear God, it pays you. And so here he describes in verse 32 through 34, that God has this good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so He describes this treasure. Look at verse 33. "Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that don't fail." Treasure, true riches, true satisfaction, true pleasure. He says that does not fail. That means it's never exhausted, it never runs out. My friend, listen, we can spend and then at some point it ends, right? I mean, Christmas time's coming around, and before long, you're like, I ain't got no more. But God says when you're feasting off His riches, they just keep flowing. They just keep coming. There's no dam to them. The true rich never fail, and they're never exalted, and they're protected in the glory of heaven. They're infinite. Understanding this truth of fearing God when it comes to covetousness will produce some things in our life, and I want to leave you with this. Verse 32, a proper fear of God concerning our possessions and wealth will produce fearlessness. Verse 32 says, fear not, little flock. Let me ask you a question. What's there to be afraid of? As it relates to possessions and wealth, what is it people fear? Well, they fear, I'm not going to have enough. They fear, what's going to happen if something traumatic takes place? What's going to happen if this tears up or my job goes away? They fear many of those things. Other people fear, and they say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to miss out. You know, I want to get mine, is what people say. I want mine. Everybody else getting theirs. I want mine. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to get the shaft in life. But he says, all the nations of the world are seeking after all this stuff. He says, but I don't want you to fear, little flock. Here's why. Because he says, it's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. Little flock, all the nations are looking for these things, but you don't have to fear. You know, Adam and Eve fell in the garden. You know what their sin was? Covetousness. If you eat this, you get to be like God. And they coveted what God had forbidden. And through it all, they got what they wanted, but they lost everything. See, covetousness will cost you. But the fear of God will pay you. They lost everything through the fall. They brought all this havoc in the world because they lost it because of their pursuit to satisfy themselves. But then watch David. David comes along and his trust is in God, and he's just a 16-year-old scrappling in his own family. His own dad don't think much of him. The prophet Samuel don't think much of him. And God exalts him. And then he writes a song about it. And David looks back at what God has done in his life, and he writes these words: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's my shepherd. When your identity is wrapped up in Him, you will never lack, he says. David said, I've been young, I've been old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Never seen it, David said. Never seen God's people go without the Father's provision. Produces fearlessness. Isn't it amazing when you can wake up without fearing what's going to happen, who's going to do this, I mean, am I going to miss out? And you just get to live fearless, and you get to go to work, and you work hard, and you pay your bills, and you're faithful to pay bills, and you do it, but you get to do it fearless. You're not doing it by worry. You're doing it by fearing the God who says, I'm going to give you the kingdom. I will take care of you. So he says, it's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. By the way, when he says it's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom, you know what that means? It means God is find pleasure in giving you the kingdom. The kingdom is the best. When you learn about the kingdom of God in the Word of God, that's when the world will be at its best. We think things are rich now. Remember what heaven is? The streets are gold. Remember that stuff? Gates pearl, walls diamond. Remember that? So all that we think is so great there, my friend, it's sawdust there. It's asphalt there. He says, your Father finds pleasure in giving you the best. And so this God who says He's going to give you the best then, don't you think He can take care of your needs right now? That's why Romans 8:32 is so powerful. He that gave us His own Son, if He gave us His own Son, if He slaughtered His own Son for us, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? You think God's going to slaughter His Son for you out of His love and then say, hey, now fend for yourself? It produces fearlessness. Verse 33, it produces freedom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. He describes here this freedom that we have. He says, I want you to take what you have and sell it. See, selling it is the opposite of what the rich fool did in the previous passage. He hoarded it. He had all this this great crop that came in, an extraordinary crop, instead of selling it and putting it out there for people to enjoy, he hoarded it for himself. And the scripture said, Jesus, sell what you got. Don't be afraid. You don't have to hoard it. There's more coming. Remember, they're unfailing riches. I'm going to continue to supply your need. Don't dam up what God sends you. You know, when you go to Israel, as a handful of our church will be going, when you go there, there's the same water source, the river, the Jordan River, feeds that land. And so, but you have two important bodies of water that are fed by the Jordan River. You got the Sea of Galilee and you got the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is green and it's beautiful and it's lavish and it's full of life. The Dead Sea, guess what it is? Yeah, it's dead. Good guess. You know why it's dead? You know why it smells like sulfur? And you know why it stinks? Because all this water runs into Galilee and out of Galilee, and it stays alive because it receives and it gives. It takes and it uses. But it all runs down the Dead Sea, the lowest part of the planet. It runs down to the Dead Sea and it just stops. And that's what your life looks like when you try to hoard. God gave you. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He talks about the new man. We're new creatures in Christ. So if we're new in Christ, we got to have a different outlook, especially on finances and possessions. Here's what he says. He that stole, don't steal anymore. But let him labor with the hands, working that which is right, so that we may have. Now, where's work? Get out and work. God promotes work so that you can have. But listen to the rest of the verse. So that you may have, so that you can give to those who need. God wants you to trust him that as he's pouring in the blessings, you ain't got to hoard them up. You ain't got to buy them up because there's more coming. Use what you got. He says, sell what you have. And then he says, and give alms. The word alms, we don't use that all the time. Alms is a word that just comes from compassionateness. In other words, it's giving where there's a need. It's giving. It's taking what you have and not only using what you have for God's glory, but being charitable, giving. Giving to ministry. Giving to when you see someone hurting. You know, the problem is so many in the church, sadly, and every marriage counseling I do, this is one of the first things I go to a newly married couple is the fact that don't spend till it straps you. Don't spend all your intake because you want plenty of excess so that you can give. Because if you don't give, my friend, I'm telling you what, there is no way for you to enjoy life like God intended if you do not give. If you don't find somebody to give to, my friend, you are not experiencing the abundant life. It's impossible. It is impossible. You have no idea what is to be enjoyed until you say, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me see how that works out. Let him show you. So it brings freedom. Freedom. How is this freedom? It's freedom because God gives us so much promises that he's going to supply our every need. It turns our fists loose. We grab everything we can. We hold it tight. We don't want to let it go. And God says, no, turn it loose. Turn it loose. And when you give, several things happen. When you give, you're trusting God. When you become a reservoir instead of a ravine, when you become a distribution center instead of a storage house, you begin to experience God's free flow of blessing in your life. In fact, he goes so far in Luke 6 to say, when you give, he'll give even more. A bit larger measure than you're going to give, you will reap more than you sow, and so give it because there's more coming behind that will fully supply, and so you'll be able to bless God. And by the way, those who you're giving to will be able to bless God as well for the ways in which he works. Frees us. It's such a liberating thing to be free from stuff. Some of y'all can't, you know, most marriages end in divorce because of money issues. And the majority of money issues, the number one leading cause for divorce and money issues is debt. You get so strapped to a payment. You get so strapped to a lifestyle. You get so strapped to some type of status that you got to think you got to keep up. And it becomes so entangling. Some of y'all are about to get around the holidays, which should be celebrated and enjoy. You can't enjoy them because you know what it's going to cost you to buy all the things you think you need to buy so everybody will think you love them. And what's intended to be a holiday of joy is going to rob you of that because you're so strapped to find. It's such a liberating thing to just fear God and trust him. It's such a liberating thing. I know I don't have to have it. If I get something, if it comes my way, hallelujah. God, I asked you, I prayed, I sought your will, you provided us, blessed your name. But God, I don't have to have this. This can be gone tomorrow. I'm still going to bless your name. Great freedom. But then finally it brings focus. Verse 34. We know this verse well. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He starts that word, that verse with this word, for. In other words, I've told you all of this about how not to worry, to trust God, to let Him clothe you and feed you, and don't stress these things and don't seek them, but seek my rule. I've told you all these things for this major point. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is, when we fear God concerning our finances and wealth, it insulates us. When we give, when we use it, when we continue to take what comes in and distribute it back out, it insulates us. It protects us from idolatry. It protects us from fearing anything else. And it protects us against covetousness. See, when we really trust God's treasure, our heart will follow that trust. Wherever we find our treasure is where our heart goes. That's where Jesus drew the line in Matthew and says, you can't serve two masters, because you'll always be like a man going between two women, and you can never please both of them. And he says, when you're struggling with finances, you're committing spiritual adultery and trying to please both. And God says your heart is divided. Therefore, treasure me and treasure giving and putting it into glory and investing in the kingdom of God and investing in heaven. And so when you give, God says giving, as much as it is a sign of faith, it is a sign of love. See, when you give, you don't know how this is going to come back, but it's trusting God. Lord, you said give it out because you're going to give more. I trust Him. But it's more than trust, it's love. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart also. See, we can't see our hearts. We can't see our hearts. That's why, my friend, you start having some issues, you're going to have to go and somebody else is going to have to look in there. Find out if you even really got one in there. But we can't see our hearts. How am I supposed to know, preacher, what's in my heart? How am I supposed to know if I'm really worshiping my stuff or whether I've got things in appropriate order? How do I know whether I'm committing idolatry on God through my wealth and possessions? I can't see my heart. You've heard the old phrase, follow the money. That's how you see your heart. Because wherever your treasure is, guess what? That's where your heart is. So see, you don't have to sit back and get into some kind of trance to go in and find your heart. My friend, that's sickening. Proverbs says, a man tries to find his own heart, he's a fool. You don't have to go through all that to find your heart. It's easy. What's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Open your checkbook. Look at your bank account. Pull out your credit card. Look around you. Whatever you treasure, wherever your treasures, whatever you're spending your focus and your wealth and your worth, whatever you treasure, whatever you value, there's your heart. There it is. Don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't let, as Jesus says, the deceitfulness of riches ruin you, because wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know why God speaks so often on finances and money? There's people who come to church who say, I don't want to hear no sermon on money. You know why that is? Because that's your treasure, ma'am and sir. You have no heart for God. You may kid yourself. You may dress the part, look the part, talk the part. But my friend, if you despise sermons on money, it's because your heart is in money and you are experiencing a rival to the true ruler of your life. Here's why God so often speaks about finances. Two-thirds of the parables of Jesus deal with finances. Why is that? He wants to direct our finances. He wants to direct our possessions. He wants to direct our wealth. He wants the say-so over the wealth and possessions. Why? He wants to direct our treasure because He desires our heart. See, that offering plate that comes around, It ain't about God. Oh, he sure needs our help. God's poor. Did y'all hear God's poor? He needs money. Can y'all help him out a little bit? No, my friend. He don't need anything. He's only directing your treasure because he wants what's really important to him. His treasure is your heart. He wants your heart. And he cannot fully have your heart until you trust him with your treasure. By the way, above all things, Jesus shows us where his heart is. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He died on the cross. Why? So that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. God demonstrated his love for us. He so loved the world that he did what? He gave. See, you can tell where his heart is. Nobody should ever leave this sermon this morning and wonder, well, I don't know where God's thoughts toward me are. I wonder whether God really does. I don't even know if God loves me. Oh, really? Follow the money. Follow the wealth of heaven as it spent it all to send heaven's best for this world's worst. Look at the precious, divine, holy blood of Jesus draining down the cross. Look at the treasure. Look at God spending and spending and spending as he gave the wealth of heaven for this world's lost people. Follow his wealth and you will find his heart. He gave his son because he loves us. Let's bow for prayer today.